Hey, I want to talk to you a little bit about the gap this morning. If you have your Bibles, whether you have a Bible or not, get one out of the pew if you don't have one, and open it to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to be on page 981. Really want you to see the text this morning as we go through. We're going to refer to it throughout the message. Earlier this year, Ravi Zacharias preached a sermon called Mind the Gap. I get him on my iPod and listen to Ravi with some regularity, and I'd never heard the phrase mind the gap before. How many have heard that phrase? Yeah, I know exactly what that means. Yeah, you know why? It's because you're Americans. But if you were in Great Britain, you would know what the gap is. The gap is that little space between the platform in the underground or the subway and the train itself. And right there at the bottom where your toes would be, it says, mind the gap. And the picture here on the other side, on your right, I don't know if you can see that well, but there's a little yellow fellow there who's not minding the gap. He's not paying attention to the gap. We use the word mind like, I don't mind that. They're not using it that way. They mean mind like pay attention to the gap. And Ravi said, when he spoke about that, Ravi points out what he calls three mental gaps that everybody goes through in their understanding of God's purposes, the gap between the way you think things should be and the way things really are in life. Like, I didn't think this thing would happen with my job. How did that happen? That kind of gap. He talks about the gap where we think something is this way, but it's not that way. We don't want to believe it's that way, and it's just our inability to believe truth. And then the gap that comes in the deception from the enemy. It's an excellent sermon. It's a two-sermon series. It's on his website at Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, and I would encourage you to get it. I'm not going to preach that sermon this morning. I'm going to steal his title, Mind the Gap, because I'm going to talk to you today about kind of a gap that we all experience. Everybody experiences this kind of gap, and it's the gap between where we think we are. We have in mind, this is who I am, this is where I think I am, and where we really are, or maybe not exactly where we thought we were. And I thought of this in a lot of different senses. In fact, you've seen it in a lot of different places, experienced it. I remember when I went to college, I thought I could play a guitar a little bit until I met my roommate, and my roommate, he really could do things that I couldn't do with the guitar. And I thought, oh yeah, I can play the guitar. And he said, no, Steve, that's not a C chord. Your fingers are the wrong place, you know? And it's a gap between how I perceived myself as a guitarist and how I really was as a guitarist. Do you understand that gap? Or there's a gap sometimes between what you feel like you can do. Like, I remember when we were on sabbatical last year, we'd look at these walks and it would say, this is on a scale of 1 to 10. This hike in the Colorado mountains is a 7. And I was thinking, I can do a 7. And what I learned is, I'm not 20-some years old anymore. And either I'm too old to do a 7, or I've come to really appreciate the view every 15 minutes or so of a hike like that, you know, because I just have to sit down and rest, you know. There's a gap between who I think I am physically to do those sort of things and who I really am physically to do those sorts of things. Well, there's another way, another place rather, that you can see a gap. And it's the difference between where you think you are morally or spiritually and where you really are morally or spiritually. I thought of this illustration on the way up here. We had some Bibles that we're going to be distributing in a few weeks, and we're giving them to kids. And I can remember years ago, there was a family who I know they saw themselves as every Sunday kind of Christians. And I never thought too much of it. I kind of thought they were every Sunday Christians too. But I remember waiting 2 months till they were in church on a Sunday so we could give their little boy a Bible, you know? And there was a gap between the way they saw themselves as dedicated to their church family and attending there and the way they really were. And that showed up at that point. That's the gap I want to talk to you about today. It's the gap between how you see yourself spiritually or even morally and how you really are spiritually and morally. And I think this is an important gap to talk about because I think that individuals, for example, maybe Christians who have found themselves in some kind of compromise. Maybe they were stealing money from the church, you know, or maybe they were engaged in some sexual promiscuity, you know, something they shouldn't have been involved in. I think that what happened is they saw themselves as being one way, but in reality, they were not as mature, not as well-grounded, not as committed as they thought they were, and they didn't mind the gap between those two. They didn't recognize the difference between those two. Now, I want to say that everyone who is a Christian has seen the gap. Everyone who has come to faith in Christ, you cannot come to faith in Christ until you see the gap between who you think you are, I'm okay and you're okay, and who you really are, I'm not really okay. In fact, I would say to you with clarity that becoming a Christian requires that you see that you are not who you need to be. You can't just kind of cruise into the kingdom of God without recognizing, wow, I thought I was a really good person, but I am a really bad person. That is the definition of being a Christian, is recognizing your own sin and that Jesus went to the cross to pay for that sin. And so everyone has a sense, who has become a Christian, has in a sense discovered the gap and realized that Jesus had to, or did choose to, pay for that. I want to talk to you a little bit about the gap today. And what I want to talk to you about is the gap is in how we see ourselves. We see ourselves as righteous. And that was a case in our passage that we're going to be reading through this morning. Jesus is speaking to these first century Jews, and they are people who see themselves as good people. They're a lot like us in a sense, because, you know, hey, we're good Clearfield County people. We're moral people. We fear God. We wave flags. We're good folk, you know. We don't beat people up. We don't do drugs. We don't smoke. We don't drink. We don't chew. And we don't go with girls. What do? You know, we're good people. Good people. That is how the religious leadership saw themselves. Jesus, in this final woe that he gives to them, well, look at it. Your Bibles are open to Matthew 23. Look at verse 29. He says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the righteous and decorate graves for the righteous." In other words, you see yourself as really good people. Well, we're kind of that way, right? I mean, we don't build tombs for the righteous and decorate graves as a church family, but just take a look at some of the signs. When I walked in here this morning, I said, wow, look at how we are honoring the people who have served God. Yeah, and I look back, there's Edith David's sign. See it on the back right under the word exit? Go ahead and turn around and look at that. See that? Edith Barrett David. She grew up in this church. She's Morris Barrett's sister. She went and served in Thailand for years and years, and then she married. Her husband passed away. We love Edith Barrett David. She's retired. She lives in Florida. We honor her. Sometimes we send her money. She had some trouble with some finances. We helped her out. We send her cards. We show her love. We decorate for Edith. You understand that? We do all those good things. We're a lot like these guys in that we're good people. And we see ourselves as good people. Sometimes we even see ourselves as better than those who've gone before. Look at the very next verse. In verse 30, he says, If we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Now, let me tell you exactly what Jesus is saying there. When these first century religious people looked back, they said, oh boy, when I read the book of Jeremiah, the writings of Jeremiah, you know, they threw Jeremiah into a cistern. Did you know that? Into a muddy, ugly cistern. They threw him in there because they didn't want... I never would have thrown Jeremiah into a cistern. No way. I'm a better man than that. We never would have done that. No, we wouldn't. That's abhorrent. Or they look back and they saw themselves, when they saw Saul ordering the slaying of the priests of God, and remember Doeg the Edomite did that, they look back at 1 Samuel 22 and they said, we would never kill the priests of God. We would never do that. We are so much better than those older folks are. We would never kill the priests of God. How could you do that? Or maybe they would look back and they would see, some of you just went to see Joseph down at the Sight and Sound Theater. And they would look back at Joseph, who's being sold by his brothers for 20 shekels of silver. And they say, we would never sell our brother for 20 shekels of silver. 30 maybe, but not 20, you know? We would never do that. We are so much better than that. But Jesus says they know this is wrong. Even when they say it, they know it's wrong. Because look into the next verse, verse 31. It says this. So you testify against yourselves that you're descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. Now, that's kind of a confusing phrase as Jesus says that. And I think a lot of people, when they're reading that, think, what's Jesus talking about? Here's what he's talking about. These very people who say, we would never sell our brother for 20 shekels of silver. These very people who say, we would never throw anyone into a pit. These very people who say that they would never kill the priests of God are going to do it. They're going to do it. They're going to do it to Jesus. And he knows they're going to do it. He says, you guys say, by comparing yourself with people in the past, you say, we would never do that. But you know better than that. If you look inside your heart, you know there's a gap between who you think you are and who you really are. So go ahead and do it. I know who you really are. Go ahead and be who you really are. There's a gap there. Are you aware of it? Jesus says to them that this gap is a hazardous kind of a gap. It's a dangerous kind of gap. He says it's a fatal gap, in fact. He says, you think about that gap that I showed you a few moments ago on the PowerPoint between the platform and the transit car. You know, today, engineering tolerances are a lot better than they were maybe 50 years ago. And today, that little slip between there is pretty small. When I lived in Bradford, Pennsylvania, there was a gap when you got into the elevator in what was then called the Oddfellows Building. It was at the head of Main Street. It was the only elevator functioning in the United States of America that actually had a man who stood there and said, what floor do you want to go to? That's how old that elevator was. It had the gate that opened up, and when it closed, you could watch the floors going by if you were going up or down. The last elevator of its kind in America. And in that elevator, you had to mind the gap between the floor you were on and the car you were getting into, because you could, if you stuck a foot in there and it got caught, you could lose a foot probably. It's a hazardous kind of a gap. And the gap, when they first had transit in Great Britain, I'm sure that was a hazardous kind of gap. Well, Jesus says that if you don't pay attention to the gap between who you think you are and who you really are, that's going to be a huge problem. It's going to be hazardous to your health. Look at it in the very next verse, verse 33. He says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? What he is saying is that if a human being mindlessly continues through life without recognizing the difference between who they think they are and who they really are, the outcome, Jesus says, is hell. Eternal separation from God. So you think, okay, I see there is a gap between who I am and who I think I am, and I see that gap is a dangerous kind of thing. How do I mind the gap? How do I pay attention to this gap? And Jesus kind of gives the answer in the verses that remain. One of the things he says is he's going to be sending some messengers. And he talks about three kinds of messengers he's sending to people. And the first one is in verse 34. He says, therefore, I am sending you prophets. Prophets. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks the word of God. We think of a prophet by the wrong definition today because we watch too much television. We think of a prophet as someone who goes, I think the Dow is going to go down next month. You know, don't invest. You know, wait until next month to do that. Someone who tells the future. You know, we think of someone maybe on the Munsters or the Addams Family, you know, looking into a crystal ball. You know, but in the Bible, a prophet was nothing like that. In the Bible, a prophet was someone who saw, heard a message from God and told the people what that message was. In a sense, whenever a man or a woman speaks to you words that are from God, if they're preaching or something like that, in a sense, what they're doing is prophecy. They are telling you, thus saith the Lord, here's what God has to say. Jesus says to these people, I am sending you prophets. And a prophet is going to say, there's a difference between who you think you are and who you really are. Mind the gap. There's a danger ahead, and if this doesn't change, there's going to be a problem. You need to repent. Now let me ask you something. Are there people like that in your life? There are people like that in my life. People who will say to me, Steve, I think you're thinking this way, but I think it's the other way. Someone did that to me this past week. I was sitting in his office and he said, okay, stop talking a minute, Steve. Stop talking and listen. You're saying this, but that's not accurate. Are there people in your life that are like that? They can just look and tell you, almost from God, when you're thinking incorrectly. If you have a person like that, he is a gift to you. And you need to regard him in that manner. He is coming to you to help you to not get your foot caught in the gap. Or worse yet, endanger yourself to some kind of judgment from God. Prophets are the first ones that he sends. Jesus goes on after it says he will send prophets. And he says in verse 34, he says, some of them you're going to crucify, some of them you're going to kill, you'll flog in your synagogues, you'll pursue them from town to town. And you know that that happened. That's what happened to the apostles, that they chased them right down. Don't do that. When God's messenger comes to you and says, look, I don't think you're thinking correctly, listen to him and respond to him. A second kind of messenger that Jesus says he's sending is wise men. Do you see that in verse 34? I'm sending you prophet and wise men. And the Greek word that Jesus uses there is related to the word sophos, from which we get philosophy, right? And philosophy means a lover of wisdom or a lover of knowledge. And Jesus is saying, I am going to send people to you that are gifted with knowledge and wisdom to help you see right from wrong, to help you make wise choices. I'm going to put those people into your life so that you can be blessed by them. He says in Proverbs, it says this, it says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. When a wise person is in your life and they're telling you, a lot of times a wise person will tell you something you don't want to hear. That's really a bad relationship you're in. You shouldn't be in that relationship. That's a wise person speaking to you sometimes. And you need to regard that as a fountain of life, as a good thing. If you want to mind the gap, you're going to listen to wise people God puts in your life. And the third thing he sends you, he says, are teachers. That's right there in verse 34 as well. In the NIV, it says teachers. In other versions, it says scribes. I always think of a scribe as a Xerox machine, don't you? When you hear the word scribe, those are the guys who sat there with quills and they just wrote day after day after day. That was part of their job. But because they were writing day after day after day, they knew the Word of God really, really well. And so they were able to teach others about it. In other words, a teacher is more than Perry and more than Laurel and more than Matt and more than Lloyd on Sunday mornings, and more than me. A teacher is someone who knows the Word of God and has really soaked it in and is able to express it to you. Jesus says, those are the people who can help you to see the gap between who you think you are and who you really are. And if you want to mind the gap, you need to listen to those kinds of people. A second key in minding the gap, I believe, is you need to see the outcome of ignoring the gap. And Jesus talks about it right in this passage. Look at verse 35. He says the outcome is hazardous, even deadly. And in verse 35, he says, so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. Now, for those of you who are Bible students, you're thinking to yourself, I don't know who Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, is, because I only know about Zechariah, who was the son of a different guy that's mentioned, and he was killed in that location. And probably scholars say, well, you know, Jesus is using a grandfather's name or something else. They're not really sure. There's a lot of theories on this. And you can get lost in the theories, but you don't do that. What Jesus is saying is, if you fail to mind the gap between who you think you are and who you really are, you are as guilty as the first guy, Cain, who killed Abel, to the last guy in Jewish history who was killed, not the one who was killed, but the last people that killed the last martyr in Jewish history. You're guilty, he's saying, from A to Z, if you fail to mind the gap. It's like a lot of times people look at the gap between who they are and who they should be, or who they are and who they know God wants them to be, and they say, this isn't really that big a deal. Everybody has problems, you know? I was talking to Jim about this before the service. He was at a concert, and in the middle of this concert, the speaker got up and he said, hey, look, you guys are Christians, and you're going to hear people say, hey, you struggle, everybody struggles, don't worry about it, you're saved by grace. I'm going to tell you there's something better than that. There's something better than that. And the reason that speaker felt the need to say that is because I think a lot of people, he sees a lot of people, and you and I do as well, who say, well, you know, everybody struggles in their Christian walk. It's no big deal. It's not a big problem at all. But what I hear Jesus saying is, you really need to deal with this issue of the gap in your life. He's telling us to people that aren't Christian. He's telling us to people that are desperately lost. And so their outcome is a terrible thing. But I think it's pretty foolish for us to think that if we are Christians, the difference between who we should be and who we are, that's inconsequential before God. He doesn't really care. He cares deeply. He died so that you could be better than you are. So we need to mind that gap, that difference between who we are and who we say we are. Now the real big how-to on this, the third one is, the first one, listen to God's messenger. The second one, see the outcome. The third one's really the key, and that's run to Jesus. And he says that right in the passage. In this passage, Jesus reveals that he doesn't want any of this stuff to happen. The things he's talked about, how they're not gonna listen to the prophets and teachers and wise men. They're gonna kill them and chase them from town to town. Jesus is gonna reveal at the close of this chapter heartbrokenness about that. Because he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You have to know when Jesus said those words in that context, that was something worth stoning him for in their mind. Because that phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is a phrase that you would only say about the Messiah. When a pastor comes over for dinner, you don't say, blessed is the pastor, he comes in the name of the Lord. That would not be the thing to say. That phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is reserved exclusively for the Messiah. And Jesus is saying to them, he's saying, look, you guys, I have wanted so much to gather you and love you as your Messiah, as your God. I have wanted you to be my people. But you haven't. You refuse to do that. And the only way things will ever be right in your life is when you recognize that I'm your Messiah, that I am your Savior, and when you come to me, because I can take care of the gap. You know, there's an illustration called the bridge illustration that a number of you are familiar with. Maybe you've read it in the little booklets. Maybe you've seen it in Billy Graham's Steps to Peace with God. Maybe you've been in the Navigators where on one side, there's this huge gulf in the middle. You know, you imagine a cliff over here and a cliff over here, and there's a gap between the two. On one side is me as a person, and on the other side is God. And I want to get across that gap, and I can't get across that gap. And you read about that, you understand that illustration. What it says is the cross of Christ is the only bridge to that gap. He is the only way to get to God is through Jesus. That's true. I love that illustration. I feel like Jesus changes the engineering tolerances so much that he actually slides those two together, and all you have to do is step over. But you got to step over. You've got to step over. There's a gap between who you think you are and who you really are. There can be a gap between where you think you are and where you really are. And the only way to be right with God isn't by attending church regularly. It isn't by cleaning up your act and becoming who you need to be, by setting a whole lot of new goals and objectives in your life and having a little more, self-drive and commitment and diligence. The only way to be who you really need to be is to run to Jesus. What Jesus is saying at the end of that is that if you want to mind the gap, if you want to mind the gap, you need to receive the Messiah. You need to open your heart to Jesus, who alone can change your heart and make you who you should be. No one else can do that. And so when he says that to them, Jesus is giving the gospel right here. And in liberal theological circles, those crazy liberal theologians, I'm not talking about politics when I say liberal, I'm talking about theology. Those crazy liberal theologians say that Paul invented the gospel. Jesus is telling the gospel right here and now. And the way he's telling it, as he says it, he is saying that until you say, you are my Messiah, you are my Savior who dies for my sins, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that gap will always exist. And the outcome of that will always be tragic. And the end of that is something that makes God himself weep. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The same God who desired to gather those inhabitants of that city to himself, desires to gather every person to himself. So I want to invite you today, if you don't know for sure that you have received the forgiveness of sin that's in Christ, if you feel like there is a huge gap between who I think I am and who I really am, and you want to ask God to forgive that because of Christ, I want to give you a chance to do that. I'm going to ask the musicians to come, and I'm going to give you a chance to pray with me before we sing, okay? Here's what I'm saying to you today, that if you have not received Christ as your Savior, if you have not recognized that He is the only way to change your heart and your life, if you have not minded that gap, then this is your opportunity to do so. And I want to just give you a chance to open your heart to Him and receive Him. Say, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." So I'd like us all to stand. Can we do that? Some of you, you're already saved and you're saying, "I'm glad the pastor's doing this. I'll get to you in a minute, okay?" All right. Any one of you who hasn't or isn't sure you've received Christ as your Savior, I want you to just take a minute to talk to God. And these are the kinds of words you can say to Him. Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, I realize there is a gap between who I think I am and who I really am. God, I realize there is a gap between who I ought to be and who I really am. I recognize that I am a sinner. I would ask you if you would forgive me for those sins. I can't come to you and ask this because I'm a good guy, because I'm not a good guy. I can't come to you and ask you this just because you're the Creator. You are the Creator. But I come to you and ask you because you sent your Son to die for my sins. I believe that Jesus, as the Messiah, the Savior, paid for my failings, for my sin. And I want to ask you to forgive me because of His life that was given, His blood that was poured out for my sins. I would ask you, Jesus, through the person of the Holy Spirit, to come into my heart and change me from the inside out. Today, God, I step over the gap between not being a Christian and being a Christian. And I step into the safety of your fold. Thank you for changing me and making me a new person. Help me to grow to be the one you want me to be. In Christ's name, amen. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer, that kind of prayer, if you prayed that this morning, the Bible says you're a new person, you're a new creation, that the old is gone, the new has come, that you've been changed from the inside out, that you understand it's not about being religious. Man, these people Jesus is talking to, they made you and I, they put us to shame for how religious they were. It's not about being a nice guy. A lot of these guys were nice guys. It's not about keeping a set of rules and regulations so you measure up and God finds you good enough when He weighs these scales of your good deeds and bad deeds into judgment. It is about recognizing that Jesus paid it all for your sins and that because of Him, you have eternal life. And when you stand before God, if He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" Your answer would be, "Jesus paid for my sins. I'm relying on Him to bridge the gap." And if you've done that, you're a new person, you're saved, you have eternal life. Now, those of you that maybe did that years ago, maybe as we're talking about the gap, you said, "There is a gap between who I am and who I should be. And it's a gap I don't generally look at. It's a gap I don't like to look at." And I want to just ask you to look at it, would you? Take a look at it, would you? I can remember my buddy Jim, when video cameras first came out. Jim saw himself on video camera for the first time. And he said, "I think I could put two nickels between my two front teeth." He had a gap there. He'd never seen it. We all saw it. We didn't care a lick about it. But when Jim saw it, he was just embarrassed to ever be on video camera again. Do you see not the gap between your front teeth? I don't care what your teeth look like. But do you see a gap between who you are and who you should be? And if you see that, Christian, and you want to repent of that and get rid of that, then you pray with me this way. Let's pray. God, I recognize I am not the person I should be. And I am ashamed of that. I'm sorry for that. A lot of times I don't even want to look at that gap, but I know it's there, and you know it's there. And so I pray you would forgive me for ignoring it. I want to trust you and to draw me close to you. I repent of the things that have separated me from you. And I draw close to you like a little chick drawing to a mother hen. Thank you for your unending love for me, in Christ's name. Amen.